Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org.
Thanks for having me back. It's good to be back. And I know that you're thinking, he doesn't have a box, so he didn't bring any more engine parts. But I did. They're here in my pocket, and I want to just start with this just by way of introduction. These are from, by the way, the lawnmower that I had parts of here before has been reassembled and was sold just a couple weeks ago to a family that needs it to mow their yard. So praise God for that. It all went back together. I lined up the timing marks, and the engine lived. I know you can see these on the screen. You might notice a difference between these two parts. These are from a 1971 Yamaha CT1-175 dirt bike, which is a really cool little machine. It belongs to a friend of mine, and I've enjoyed working on it for the last several months because it's the same age as I am. Vintage 1971. But you can see a difference here between these two parts in the length. This is a stud that screws into the bottom of the engine, and it holds the top of the engine on. It holds it together. And obviously there's a problem here because part of it is gone. And if you know anything about engines, you know that's a real problem when the bottom half of your stud breaks off in the block and it's stuck in there for good. And so I actually had to take the engine apart and get a new part of it to put it back together. This you can see an obvious difference. This is another part. So this is a good one and this is a bad one. This is another part from that engine. You might recognize the spark plug if you know anything about engines at all. And that's okay if you don't. This has a problem, but the difference is you can't really see it. And it took me a while to find it. But electricity is supposed to flow down a cable into this cap here and through the spark plug and make a spark so the engine can fire. That's how it works. And on the old engines in 1971, they would put a 5 kilo-ohm resistor in here. That may mean nothing to you, and there would be no resistance in the spark plug, and that became important because the new ones in the caps, they don't put a resistor. So I had to get a 5K spark plug. The point being, the issue here with this was invisible. You can't see it. You can't really see a difference between these two. The problem's on the inside. And when I finally got one that was all connected, then it worked, and the problem was resolved. Now today, we're going to talk about something that's more on the inside, where you can't see it, than it's on the outside. And in order for my engine to run on that little 1971, all the parts have to be sort of in right relationship with each other. And so this one had a very obvious external problem, but this one had a bad relationship within it, and it was broken. So the engine didn't live. And we're going to talk about this thing called righteousness. And I want you to think about it as a right relationship with God, and it's something that works from the inside out. It's inside us and it affects what's outside. And we're going to look to the example of a man named Abraham in the Bible, in the book of Romans, and hopefully there will be some encouragement for us in that through Abraham, and also probably a challenge. And so I want to begin by reading with you Romans 4, verses 13 through 25. And if you have a Bible, I really encourage you to have that open in the book of Romans. There's going to be a number of verses I'm going to add to this as we go along. And follow along in your Bible or on your phone or however. It's just good for you to have that in front of you as I read. So this is Romans 4, 13 through 25. It says, "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in the faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. And when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. It's our passage for this morning, and I give God thanks for that. I hope to draw a connection. You see in verse 13, it begins talking about the righteousness of faith. And at the end of the passage, it talks about Jesus, who was raised for our justification. And in the right in the middle, in verse 16, if you saw it or not, it said that Abraham is the father of us all. Of us all. And so I want to draw a connection from Abraham to Jesus and to us as we go. And that's kind of the hope here. I want to start with another connection that's in this passage. I want to start talking about these words, justification and righteousness. It says that the promise was to Abraham that came through the righteousness of faith. And it says that Jesus was raised for our justification. Now, this is an easy connection to make, if you'll allow it. Righteousness and justification, because it's basically the same word. It doesn't sound that way in English, but if we were listening in the original language, Greek, that was written, this was written in, we would hear righteousness and justification, and they would sound almost the same because they come from the same root. Righteousness is a result of justification. And I'll apologize right off the bat that I'm going to say a lot of big words, and I know sometimes preachers will say, you know, we want to avoid Christianese and using big words because there may be people less familiar with the Scriptures, and I hope there are. But I also want to invite you into this reality of God's Word. These words, righteousness and justification, I didn't do a count. Probably before I end the message today, somebody will Google it and find out how many times those show up in the book of Romans. It's a big number. So it's important. I want to invite you into that and not be intimidated. I'm going to help you try to understand what these words mean. In our world, and often in our own way of thinking, or at least for me, we are righteous because we are right. Or good, or moral. We are inclined to justify our actions or our words when someone questions them by showing how we are right and they are wrong. We think we are justified because we are just. That's just how the world works. And I was trying to think of an example, and I don't know, for whatever reason, March Madness, this came to mind. You think about the basketball games that you've probably been watching. Most people have been. And what we have now with the instant replay, like especially at the end of the game, like, oh, here's something happened and the ref called it this way. Let's go have a look. How many times have you heard, we better go look at that. We want to make sure we get it right. It's so important to our culture that we'll spend 5 minutes of an athletic event so that four officials can look at a monitor and detail out 0.4 seconds to see exactly whose fingertip the ball last touched before it went out of bounds. And while that's all going on, we get to listen to the analysis. Let's go to the expert, Rebecca. Okay, Ryan, great idea. Let's bring in so-and-so and see what they think about it. Well, I think it went on, you know, and I think it was this, and at the end of it, and then we get to look up the referee's nose on the camera as he tells us what actually he decided in the end was right, because it's that important to us to have what's right be what's from right. Sometimes in basketball, if somebody makes a mistake, a player, and they'll talk about, oh no, he really let his team down, or she let her team down. And then they'll come back and do amazing things, and then they're justified, right? Then they've made up for what they did wrong. And for us, we are inclined to try to make up for mistakes by doing what's right. And we try to swing the balance of what's right to be higher than what's wrong. The way of the Christian is different. And the message of Christianity is different. We are neither right nor just. And I've been listening to your Are You Ready series, and you remember Adam and his rebellion. And you remember that we all need to repent, every one of us. In the way of Jesus, righteousness is something we have because God has justified us. And that happens for everyone who believes in Jesus. We're not right. We're broken. We do say and think things that are not in agreement with what God would want us to do or say or think or what He commands. But God declares that we are righteous. Even though we fail Him in our sinfulness, He says, He declares, He judges that we are righteous when we trust in Jesus for forgiveness of our sins. He justifies those who believe, those of us who trust, who have faith. Another way to think about it is this. God is right all the time. If we believed in a God who could be wrong, we'd have no hope. He's right. He's perfect. And our brokenness keeps us from being friends with God. It keeps us from being a part of His family. And so when God justifies a person, when they trust in Jesus, then God brings them into a right relationship with Himself. And that's righteousness, a right relationship with God. And it's glorious. And what's more is that all of the wonderful, glorious realities and gifts that come along with being in a right relationship with an almighty God stand on the foundation of justification and righteousness. I want to show you that in the Scripture, and I'm going to go quickly because of time through the book of Romans, and I'm going to scratch the surface on how the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the church in Rome, tried to bring this out. And the hope is to glorify God by just getting our minds wrapped around the idea of justification, righteousness by faith, as you get ready and as I get ready with my family to celebrate Easter here in just a couple weeks. And that this justification could be the foundation for that salvation. So if you have your Bibles, open to Romans, as I mentioned. I'm going to read a passage, and they're going to put a little summary point on the screen as I go. I'm trying to summarize. Again, this will be quick, but let's just see how this shows up in only one book of the Bible, the book of Romans. I'll start in Romans 1, 16 and 17. Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And so the gospel is the power of God for salvation because it offers righteousness to people who believe. And I'll just say, as you read in Romans, you'll hear the righteousness of God, and later you hear the righteousness of faith, and it's talking about the same thing. The righteousness of God is what He has ready to give to us, and the righteousness of faith is us receiving that when we believe it. So it's the same. The next one is Romans. I'm going to read a couple verses more in Romans 1. Verse 18 says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So now that's the opposite, unrighteousness. In verse 21, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him." And in verse 28 of chapter 1, Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a base mind. And so in that you see the breaking of the relationship in unrighteousness. They don't know God. They don't acknowledge God. They don't see fit to acknowledge Him. And so the unrighteous have no relationship with God except that they will feel His wrath. Romans 3, skipping ahead, if you're following along, I'm going to read a few verses. Verse 11 says, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks after God." Verse 17 builds on that and says that the way of peace they have not known. And verse 18, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." So again, nobody has a right relationship with God in unrighteousness. Now this next one, chapter 3, verse 21 through 26, might be one of the greatest passages in all of Scripture. So just I hope you're following along in your Bible. Make a note to read this one again later on today. "But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." God freely and justly and graciously gives righteousness to those who trust that Jesus' death satisfied His wrath. That's what that big word in the middle, propitiation, means, that Jesus paid the price. Continuing on, this is Romans 5:1. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." When we're right with God, all is well. That's peace. Later on in 5:18, this just connects to where your series began with the rebellion. It says that, "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men." Notice the connections between justification and peace, justification and life that comes through Christ's obedience. Chapter 6 of Romans, verses 20 to 23. "For when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and in its end, life." Right behavior, which is what we often associate with righteousness, now the big Christian word is sanctification, is becoming more like God. And Paul teaches that that's a fruit of justification, not a cause for it. And that's an important distinction to make. Romans 8:1, this is a good one. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And I'll add to that verse 15 of Romans 8. "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." So justification means that God is not punishing us. Hear that. But it also means that we are in His family. We call Him Father. Later in Romans 8, verse 28, "And we know that those who love God, for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, those whom He justified, He also glorified." Adoption as God's children. Freedom from guilt and condemnation. The possibility to grow, to be more like Christ out of our sin. life eternal, peace. All of these stand on the shoulders of this little thing that we're talking about here, righteousness, justification. Again, the same word. I'm going to read one more passage. This is Romans 11. This is just to make a point. This is the end of Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. This is glory. This is a glorious reality. Something that we only find in the truths of the Scripture and the wonderful good news about Jesus Christ. You won't find it anywhere else, that you receive as a gift from a holy God, right standing with Him. And I just wanted to bring that out. I know that we're just taking 5 minutes to do that, or 10, to just pull that out of the passage. It doesn't even do it justice. Not even close. But hopefully you can see that on this simple concept of righteousness stands our peace, our freedom, our sanctification, our adoption, and our glory. The whole Christian experience begins with justification. So now back to Abraham. Maybe we can apply this a little bit. Back to Romans 4, 13. It says, the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. Just a little background. And I like to just bring this out. I don't want to presume anything. I've interacted at our own church as we've led Bible studies and tried to share with people that just don't know the Bible well. So who's this guy Abraham? Abraham is from the Old Testament. Abraham lived 1,500 years before Jesus. And the Apostle Paul writes this letter to a church sometime in the time frame of 20 or 30 years after Jesus. Abraham is a long time ago. So don't miss that. Like we're here in the New Testament, Abraham's back here, okay? But it's important. On the one hand, Abraham is the first ancestor of all Jewish people by physical descent. You hear about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and the 12 tribes of Israel that went to Egypt, that came out of Egypt under Moses, that went into the land under Joshua, that had King Saul and King David and all the kings and all the prophets and all the Old Testament. Like that all begins, that whole story with Abraham. And everyone who is a Jewish, of Jewish descent physically today comes from Abraham. And when Paul writes in here about the law, he's talking about the Ten Commandments that went from God through Moses to the Jewish people. So he's making this. In the Roman church, there were Jews and Gentiles both. Paul's trying to make a point to the Jews that the Gentiles are also children of Abraham. Abraham was 75 years old when God picked him. I want to say God kind of picked him as a, I don't know if you use the word rando. You guys use that word? Like a random dude, like he just grabbed this guy, and it kind of seems that way in the Scripture. We don't know anything about him before God picked him, but I'm sure God had a plan. And God made a promise to him. That's the promise here. He told Abraham, look it up in Genesis 12, 15, and 17. I'm not going to go there right now just for the sake of time, that I will make you into a great nation. God said to Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation, and your descendants will number as the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky, and you will be a blessing to all nations. And all nations will be in a relationship with me because of you, Abraham. I promise that they will be my people and I will be their God. So on the one hand, Abraham is the father of all Jewish people, but if we read here in verses 16 and 17 of Romans 4, that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, the Jews, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Abraham is the father of all who have faith, and so as we have faith in Christ, we can look to Abraham as an example for us. Abraham had a faith in God, and you can think about it this way. His faith looked forward to what Jesus would do. For 1,500 years ahead, he looked ahead to what Jesus would do, and it had to be that way. If you think about it, if there's any hope for you and I sitting here today who are not of Jewish descent to have a right relationship with God, it had to happen through Jesus' death on the cross. That's verse 25. Who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. The promise that God made to Abraham, in order for it to be kept, Jesus had to die for my sins and be raised for my justification. For the promise that God made to Abraham to be kept, people like you and I had to become included as God's people. We had to be justified. And it had to happen through faith in Christ. So that makes us like Abraham. And we can look to the passage here. What kind of faith did Abraham have? If you don't know the story about Abraham, when God called him, he had no children. None. And he was 75 years old, and God said, "You're going to be the father of many people." Already there are some doubts. When he was still 100 years old, he still didn't have any children. And his wife Sarah had not born any children. She was barren. That's who we're talking about. And then he and his wife had Isaac, and it began when he was 100 years old. And it says here in verse 18, "In hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations." What kind of faith did Abraham had? He had the kind of faith that believes that God can accomplish more than our minds will allow us to think. Hope against hope. Hope over hope. This is a faith that's excessive. It allows us to believe things that are unbelievable. Verse 19, "He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb." What kind of faith did Abraham had? He had the kind of faith that does not reduce the miraculous power of God to the practical or the scientific. God can and God will allow a 100-year-old man and a barren woman to bear a child if it fulfills his purposes. That's the kind of faith by which he was declared righteous. Verse 20, "No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised." The kind of faith that Abraham had was a kind that does not waver, a kind that strengthens. Along the way in Abraham's life, he sinned, he doubted. We can read those stories in the book of Genesis, but since the Bible is true, we know that he never wavered in believing. And through that, his relationship with God grew. It says it grew strong. So I want to bring this home. Last few minutes here. To the are you ready idea. Because Easter is just 2 weeks away. Are you ready? You just think about it, family's coming, got to cook a ham, whatever. Like, it's not what we're talking about. Are you ready to celebrate that Jesus was put to death for our trespasses and raised for our justification? Abraham had the kind of faith that believed God could raise the dead. As a matter of fact, his son Isaac, God asked him to make a sacrifice of his son Isaac. And we read in Hebrews 11, the chapter that's about the heroes of the faith, that God called Abraham to do this, and Abraham considered that God could raise the dead, so he was willing to obey. As a matter of fact, the faith of Abraham gets him two spots in the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, not just one. The kind of faith that Abraham was necessary for justification. He believed that God could raise the dead. and the raising of Jesus that we'll celebrate on Easter morning is necessary. Because the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead proves that God was satisfied with the sacrifice that he had made for sins. And while Jesus will take our sins upon him in his death, he has the opportunity to give us life through his resurrection. So that's the life lived out. That's the stuff that's on the inside that's got to come out as we get ready to believe, to have that kind of faith. And so as you think about getting ready for Easter, maybe think about, can you finally be at peace through faith? Stop fighting a works battle. Stop fighting a battle where you have to get right to be right with God and be relieved of feeling condemned. The Bible says that God does not condemn those who have faith. There are natural consequences for sin that persist, but there is no barrier between us and God when we believe that we are forgiven. That starts with belief. Your sin is not in the way. Even the persistent, troubling sins that you still commit today, years after you gave your life to Christ, they're not in the way between you and God. You can let go of them. You are not condemned. Are you ready to stop worrying about every little thing that's in our world? I interacted with Pastor Josh a little bit about the series. Originally, he planned to be here today before his other opportunity came up, and he told me he was going to preach from Isaiah 32, which begins by saying, "A king will reign in righteousness." It's looking ahead to Jesus. And he rose, and he reigns. What do we have to fear? Are you ready to live in the comfort of being a part of God's family? Hopefully here at Westview you can feel that way as family members, where you can feel like you can belong, you can share, you can come in, you can shed a tear, you're always welcome here. This reality came to light for my family recently as we've prayed for and interacted for one of our kids who's been wrestling a little bit. And in her family, she has people that are strict with her and tell her, you need to follow God. And she has people who are more gentle and loving, give her a hug and encourage her and lift her up. And we're just thankful that finally, she's kind of finally seeing some of the things that have been pointed out to her. And she came home and cried. And I said, this is what it's like being in the family of God. The door is always open. You can always come home. And she happens to be adopted. And so we had this conversation about adoption and justification. And I said that our existence in God's family is a reality lived out that stands on the truth that we're justified. And it's not just knowing it. You have to believe it. And when you want to believe that you are justified and that you're part of God's family, you don't ask to see paperwork. She's never once asked us to see her adoption papers. She knows she's part of the family because we relate. We love each other. We build each other up. We encourage each other. And I hope that you are ready to have that kind of relationship with God, that you can celebrate that you do have that kind of relationship with God through the resurrection of Jesus. And finally, one for me is just the faith for ministry to bear fruit. I mentioned last time I was here, I had traveled with a missions group called ITEC. Africa. I had the opportunity to go back to Africa. We teach them how to repair motorcycles. And the idea is that they use that as a door opener for the gospel in their communities, to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. And sometimes I wonder, is that really happening? And I'm pleased to get reports from the last group that we trained this week about guys who went out and fixed a person's generator. They need generators for power in most of the heart of Africa. And shared the gospel with them. And they came to faith. And I'm pleased to have visited, while I was there, a small church that was planted a year after some previous missionaries had visited, with that same idea of training and developing so that people can bless. And we traveled to what seemed like the ends of the earth, and we saw this little group of people worshiping underneath a tarp that they had elevated on four poles in this field. And it was just amazing that God was planting these seeds of the gospel. And I know I can have faith because it's what God is doing. God has promised that he will bring people, and he's making Abraham into a great nation of many people, and he's gonna be their God, and I can trust that. So maybe you're thinking about someone that you'd like to see come to faith, a child that's wandered, or a neighbor that would never come to church here on Easter Sunday if you invited him, or a coworker that seems so resistant. Hope against hope. Faith that doesn't waver. Believe it can happen. God is good in that, and that's the kind of faith that will bring about all this stuff in your Christian existence. And finally, maybe you're sitting there doubting that you could ever have a faith like that. Maybe you're the one that's saying, I could never believe the way Abraham did. Abraham didn't believe that way at first either. Remember, it grew. And so I want to pray for you as I go today that God will grow all of our faith collectively to the end of us giving glory to Him and being able to celebrate the wonderful truths that go along with the right relationship we have with Him through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father God, I give you thanks for this community here called Westview, this church of people that have come together in faith. And I know that they're gathered around the central truths that we've discussed today of all the things that hinge on the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that they will be ready to celebrate that in a couple weeks on Easter Sunday. And between now and then, God, just continue to bolster their faith, our faith, God, that we can trust you for forgiveness, for relationships with family members and friends, for ministry that we've maybe been working at for years or decades or who knows how long, that God, you, in your time, you will bring about your will for your glory. Just help us to know that's true as we see it in the wonderful truth of your Son raised from the dead. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church Podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.